Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you this morning about the consecrated life. Because you see, the life of a believer is meant to be a life of entire consecration to God. It's a life that is supposed to be dedicated to doing the will of God in all things, which is why it has been suggested by someone that in consecration, we bring the entirety of our lives to God like a blank sheet of paper with our name signed at the bottom, and confident of the love of God toward us in Christ, confident of his wisdom, confident of the knowledge that he possesses of what is best for our lives, we simply commit it into his hands and we invite him to fill in all of the details as he wills. And you see, that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in the opening verses of Romans chapter 12, which, as I intimated, we want to look at this morning, in which Paul is issuing a call to consecration to believers, to the believers in the church at Rome. And he is urging them to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice. And he's urging them not to be conformed to this world and its ways of thinking and living, but that they would be transformed inwardly and spiritually through the renewing of their minds. If you see, that is nothing less, he says, than the reasonable service which God requires and has a right to expect from every believer in light of what he has already done for them in his grace. But not only that, but Paul is also teaching us here that the consecrated life is the only doorway to a life of true joy and blessedness. Because you see, it is the only way to know and prove by experience what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God for our lives. And so, friends, as we look at these verses together just now then, I want us to see three things that are said here about the consecrated life that we are called to by God in Christ if we are believers, by looking firstly at its requirement. And this is where we'll spend much of our time. But then secondly, we'll also look at its reasonableness. And then lastly, at its result. Well, firstly then, we'll consider the requirement of a consecrated life. And friends, what does a consecrated life require of us? What does a consecrated life look like? Well, Paul tells us here, for he says that it requires that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we should see immediately here then that there is a positive as well as a negative side to a life that is consecrated to God. There are things that we are called to do as believers, as well as things that we are called to avoid if we are to live such a life that is described here. And the first thing that is required of us then is that we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And of course we need to ask, well, what exactly does that involve? Well, the first thing that should be evident is this is something that we ourselves are required by God to do as believers. This is not something that God is going to do for us. You see, Paul is making it very clear here. It is our personal responsibility as believers to present our bodies to God once and for all as a free will or voluntary offering to him, that our bodies are willingly and deliberately to be placed at his disposal and for his use. They are to be set apart entirely to God. It's just like the animal that was killed and put on the altar as a burnt offering to God in the Old Testament. As you know, that animal, it was deliberately separated by the priest from a common to a sacred or holy use, to be consecrated and dedicated to God. And moreover, it was a whole burnt offering to be consumed in its entirety on the altar to God. And you see, that is the imagery that Paul is drawing upon here to make his point, which is why he speaks of the sacrifice that we are to make as being holy and acceptable to God. You see, friends, God doesn't want a partial sacrifice from his people. The only sacrifice that is truly acceptable and well-pleasing to God is one that is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy or completely consecrated to him. And see, the sacrifice that Paul is describing here then, it is of a life that is utterly devoted in its entirety to God. Because you see, the sacrifice that God now requires from his people doesn't consist in taking the life of an animal and offering it up to God, but in giving up their own life as an offering to him. A life in which they now present their body with all of its members, all of its functions, all that it contains, their mind, their personality, their spirit, their energies, their all. They give it all to him and him alone, so that absolutely everything that is now done through their body, whether it involves washing the dishes or changing diapers, doing work for school or for college or for university, simply fulfilling the tasks of our everyday callings in life, it is all now to be done as unto the Lord. Because you see, in practice, our desire, if we are believers, is now meant to be that we would honor God with our bodies, by what our eyes see, by what our ears hear, by what our hands do, and by where our feet go, and how our tongues speak. Because you see, we're now very conscious of the fact our bodies now belong to God, and thus they are to be kept pure as his dwelling place, so that they can now be a vessel that is maintained and preserved for the working out of his will. And the question for all of us to ask then, in the first place, as we reflect on the requirement that is here, is, have I presented my body to God in this way? Have you presented, have I presented my body to God in this way? Because you see, the tense of the verb which Paul uses here for presented signifies a very definite act of commitment at a particular point in time. It's much like the once and for all commitment a bride and groom make to one another on the day in which they get married. And what is it that a couple promise to do on their wedding day? They promise to give themselves to one another. We see, in the same way, when we are united to Christ by faith, we become part of his bride, his church. And that means that if we are in Christ, if Christ is in us, then he has bound himself to us as our bridegroom, and we are now bound to him as his bride. But you see, that means we're under a solemn obligation, therefore, to now give ourselves completely to him, just as he has given himself completely for us. You see, as Alexander McLaren has said, the meaning of being a Christian is that is in response to the gift of a whole Christ, a person gives their whole self to Christ. But then, just as in marriage, as anyone here who is married also knows, even though we made a once and for all commitment to our spouse when we married them, We also know that we're now called to continually reaffirm that commitment day by day in all that we now do in relation to our spouse. We see that is what is also implied here by Paul in the tense of the verb to present. He is reminding us, even though we may have made a once and for all commitment to God at some point in the past that need not be repeated, nevertheless, it may and it must be continually reaffirmed. And so the second question we all need to ask ourselves then is this: am I continuing to present my body to God for His use in all that I do day by day? For don't forget, that is what all of you here who are confessing members pledged to do. When you made confession of faith, you made a very definite promise to God at some point in the past, yes. But friends, what was it exactly that you promised to do? You promised by the grace of God, the grace you claim to have received in Christ, empowering and enabling grace, that at all times you will conduct yourself conformably to the complete doctrine of salvation taught in the Bible, that you will continue steadfastly in the profession of that doctrine and to live in accordance with it. And you have promised at all times that faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, you will adorn your confession with good works. In other words, you were making a very definite commitment and promise that you were willing to be consecrated or set apart to God from that time forward in all that you now do and in how you act. And you are now called by God then to live with a continual awareness of that commitment that you did make. And you are now to reaffirm that commitment by your conduct in all of life, day by day. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the little girl in the church service one Sunday. And the offering plate was going around in the congregation, and when it came to that little girl at the end of the row, she took the plate, she put it down on the ground, and she stood in it. And when the usher asked her what she was doing, she responded and she said, "Well, in Sunday school I learned that I was supposed to give myself to God." We see that is what all of us here have learned and been taught. That is what many of us here have promised to do. And you see, God is now calling us, therefore, to put into practice what we have learned and promised to do by now giving ourselves completely to God. But friends, how exactly are we to do this? Well, remember we mentioned earlier the whole burnt offering. That offering was placed in its entirety on the altar as a sacrifice to God. But you see, because it was covered in blood, it could be very slippery. And so it had to be bound to the altar by two flesh hooks, which were sunk into the flesh of the animal to prevent it from sliding off the altar. And you see, something was needed then to keep it in the place where it was meant to be, the place of entire consecration. And you see how true that is of the believer also. For as someone has said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep wanting to crawl off the altar of sacrifice to God. And something is needed then to keep us bound to Christ, to a life of consecration to God. And I believe that is what Paul is speaking about here in verse 2. You see, as believers, we are to be bound to Christ through the pursuit of a disciplined life of godly nonconformity to the world, or a life of holiness, a life in which we are seeking to be separated from sin so that we can be brought more and more into conformity to God and His ways through an ongoing transformation of the heart and life. And again, we can ask, well, how is this brought about? Well, again, Paul tells us. He tells us very clearly here, it is by the renewing of our minds And again, one of the tragedies of the day and age in which we live is that it is becoming increasingly mindless. People are simply amusing themselves to death, as one author has said. And we no longer seem to see the importance of cultivating the life of the mind in our Christian walk. And so often we don't use our minds, it seems, anymore for which the end for which they have been given. They're not set apart for God then. For friends, how many people spend countless hours in mind-numbing activity in front of the television or their computer, watching everything and anything, regardless of the impact it has on their spiritual life? Or they spend endless hours playing computer games, posting this or that on Facebook or Instagram or some other form of social media. And I'm not saying that television is wrong. I'm not saying we can't spend any time on Facebook or on our computers. Absolutely none. Not at all. But what I am saying is we need to give serious thought to the amount of time that perhaps we are spending in these things. What effect it is having on us, for the good or for the bad. And friends, I ask you to be honest with yourself then. Would you say that your use of these things is drawing you into a closer relationship with God? It is bringing you into greater conformity to His will and His ways? Or are these things subtly numbing your mind against God, undermining the work of His Spirit in your life? Because you see, whether we like to admit it or not, the input from all of these sources and many more besides, it has the potential to influence our minds, either for the better or for the worse. And friends, we need to guard against everything and anything then that has the potential to corrupt our minds. See, we need to understand that so much of the Christian life, it takes place between our ears. For remember, as the writer to the Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Why? Because you see, friends, what we allow into our minds is going to shape and mold the way that we think about life. And that in turn will shape the way that we go on to live our lives. Which is why Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're to bring every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Because you see, it's only as we do so we can expect to be transformed inwardly through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, friends, we cannot do the work, the transforming work that is described here. That is why the word transformed is in the passive voice in the Greek. This is something that is done to us by God. But did you see, it is done by God only as we do what we are called to do by Him, by bringing our minds into repeated and consistent contact with His Word. You see, friends, it's only as we saturate our minds with the Word of God, by immersing ourselves in it, that it begins to permeate our thinking and it begins to work itself out in our conduct and our behavior. And friends, let's face it, the world is constantly seeking to squeeze us into its own mold through the world of the media, the world of advertising, a whole host of other means to get us to conform to its ways of thinking and living. And how are we going to counteract these things then? Well, friends, the only way to counteract the influence of this present evil age is by having our minds renewed or renovated day by day as we do nourish them from Scripture. Because you see, that is the only way that we'll learn to think biblically about all of life and bring it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we'll unlearn many of the bad things bad ways of thinking that we may simply have adopted from the world without even being conscious of it. And so I ask you then, how much quality time, friend, do you spend in the Word of God? Now, I realize that many of you no doubt have busy lives. Many of you here are undoubtedly busy mums with children. And so your time is somewhat limited. But again, I ask you, what are you doing with that time? Friend, are you spending it in the Word or in front of the television set or the computer screen or in a host of other less important activities? Well, every one of us needs to evaluate our lives in this area and to take to heart just how important the life of the mind is for our walk with God. You see, just as a fire cannot be maintained without constantly stoking it, so too our walk with God cannot be maintained without constantly nourishing our minds and our hearts with the fuel of His Word. And so I urge you all then, I include myself in this, to give serious thought to what we are filling our minds and our hearts with. Because you see, we can destroy ourselves so easily if we're not careful in this area. Because you see, what we put into our minds is what we will become. And if we do misuse our minds, then we are in danger of inviting a life of death and darkness, moral disintegration into the very fabric of our being. And it will only work itself out if we are a child of God in a powerless, fruitless, joyless Christian life. But you see, that's not what God wants for His people. God wants every one of His people to reach their full potential in Christ. He wants to see them transformed more and more into the image and likeness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. But you see, for that to happen, this is where the Bible says it must begin, by disciplining ourselves to spend quality time in the Word of God so that our minds can be renewed through it and by it. Because you see, when we do so consistently, independent on the Holy Spirit, then we will be transformed. We will be changed from the inside out. Because it's only as the inner man is renewed day by day through the work of the Holy Spirit, working with the Word of God, that we will become increasingly like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our bodies will become vessels through which God can now work out His will in the everyday details of our lives. And you see, it's then that Christ will begin to be seen in all that we do and say and think. Because you see, His will become the controlling principle of our lives. And you see, friends, that is exactly what the devil doesn't want in your life or in mine. And so he will do absolutely everything in his power to find ways of distracting us from cultivating the life of the mind, to blind us to the things that are truly important. Reminds me of the wee lad who said to his dad, he said, "Daddy, is Jesus bigger than I am?" And the dad said, well, yes, son, I guess he is. And the wee lad replied, he said, "Well then, if Jesus is in me, he'll stick out, won't he?" And his daddy said, "Well, yes, son, I guess he will." Well, brothers and sisters here, the devil doesn't want Jesus to stick out in your life or mine. Doesn't want Jesus to be seen in and through our lives. Instead, he wants us to be conformed to this world so as to prevent our true nature as a child of God being seen and known. But you see, if we are being transformed inwardly by the renewing of our minds, then we will not be conformed to this world. Christ will be seen in the way that we now think and act in an ever-increasing manner. But then remember I said there were two flesh hooks that anchored the sacrifice of the whole burnt offering to the altar. It kept it bound in the place of entire consecration. And so likewise here then the Apostle Paul identifies for us two things that are also needed to keep us bound to Christ, to a life of consecration to God. And we've seen, I trust, that the first one of these is the necessity of discipline in our Christian lives so our minds can be renewed and our hearts and lives transformed. But the second thing that is needed above all else is devotion to God and to Christ, a devotion which arises from an apprehension of the mercies of God. It's the very basis of the reasonable service we ought to now give to God in offering up ourselves to Him. See, that's why verse 1 begins with Paul urging or beseeching the believers in Rome to meet the requirements of the consecrated life. Because you see, Paul is saying that is the only reasonable, it's the only rational or logical response of any saved individual in light of what God has already done for them in Christ. And that's what I want to consider then in the second place as we look more briefly at the reasonableness of the consecrated life. You see, Paul is here reminding us there is nothing more reasonable or fitting for a believer to do but to present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Why? Because you see, consecration is rooted and grounded in the facts of the gospel, in what God Himself in His mercy and grace has done for us in seeking us, in saving us, in securing us for Himself. And friends, when these facts are known and grasped, then it is our greatest joy in life to give back to God what is His to begin with. You see, as someone has said, consecration is nothing more than taking our hands off what already belongs to God to begin with. And my dear friend, if we are in Christ, then He has purchased us, body, soul, and spirit. We now belong to Him then, to now be used as instruments in His hand for the accomplishment of His will and purposes. That's why you have the word therefore in verse 1. Because you see, we're meant to take our minds back to all that has now been said by Paul up until this point, where Paul has been laboring to show us how God in mercy has provided absolutely everything necessary for our justification, for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation to God, for our acceptance with God, and for a life of holiness and sanctification, a life that is consecrated to God. But you see, friends, God has done all of this for us. Why? So that we might just carry on living our lives as we see fit. No. He has done it so that He might make us His own. And you see, in light of these things, Paul is saying then, the only reasonable thing left for us to do is now yield up ourselves completely and entirely to Him. You see, that's what our privileges and our blessings in Christ now demand from us. And we must never forget then the evidence we actually do believe, the facts of the gospel which we profess with our lips, is by way of behavior and conduct that corresponds to that belief. You see, as Christ has said, His disciples are known how? By their fruits. And what will one of those fruits be? It will be a life that is now yielded up in obedience to God. You see, we cannot divorce belief from behavior or conduct from confession. For as we've already said, what we believe will inevitably affect how we behave. You You see, faith and conduct are utterly inseparable. And you see, Paul is making that abundantly clear here. Because you see, he grounds our devotion to God in what we do believe and comprehend and know about God and what he has done for us in Christ. And that is why I stress again the absolute necessity of immersing our minds and our hearts in the glorious realities that are revealed to us in the gospel. Because you see, it is only as these things take hold of our minds and our hearts that we'll now be properly motivated and animated to now live a consecrated life. Because it is the gospel, as we read in the opening chapter of Romans, that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. And you see, it is the gospel then, it is designed by God to now be the driving force of all that we do in the service of God. And child of God, here, if you and I are to remain yoked and bound to Christ, we're to live a consecrated life in the service of God then, a life that flows directly out of a right apprehension of the mercies of God that are revealed to us in the gospel, then these two principles that we have been describing, principles of discipline and devotion, they must be cultivated at all costs. You see, it's only then that we can expect to prove what is the good, the acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that is the blessed result of living a consecrated life, as we'll note very briefly in the last place. Because you see, when we live a life of wholehearted discipline and devotion to God, what is it that we discover? We discover in our experience that the practice of doing the will of God, it's not a burden. It's not something that's oppressive, not at all. It's what brings the greatest joy and delight to our hearts. Because you see, it is its own reward. Because what we discover is that it is our highest good to be living in the very center of God's will for our lives. And my friend, that is the only place of true blessedness. It's the very place we were made by God to occupy in the first place. Friend, don't you see that? But you see, we cannot occupy it unless we're prepared to renounce a life governed by our own will, by the dictates and ideas of this present evil world. We're prepared to submit our hearts and minds to the revealed will of God in all things. That's why when a young Christian woman said to a dear old saint who had walked with the Lord for many years, she said to her, "I would give the world to have your experience." You see, that devoted Christian lady said to her, "My dear, that's exactly what it cost me. I gave away the world for it." And friends, you and I can never expect to experience how good, how acceptable and perfect the will of God is either then, if we are still immersed in the thinking and ways of this world. Because you see, we can never know God's will intimately till we learn to say no to the world and to self. And we learn to say, "I will," to God in all things. You see, there must be full surrender or consecration to God then before there can be full blessedness. For God admits us into the one by way of the other. Well, friends, that is the life that Paul desired for his fellow believers in Rome. That is the life all of us ought to desire for ourselves and for one another. But the question for every one of us is, are we prepared to count the cost, to enjoy and live such a life? A life in which we can know, which we can discover for ourselves, the good, the acceptable, perfect will of God. Well, if you and I are to know such a life in an ever-increasing measure, then we need to heed the call that is here in these verses to now present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable unto Him, and which He says is our reasonable service. And to go on to say in the words of the hymn writer, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, let my hands perform His bidding, let my feet run in His ways, let mine eyes see Jesus only, let my lips speak forth His praise, now and forevermore. Amen.